Thank you, Brother Jim.
Sister Joyce, again, we appreciate the good singing today. Have you ever been thronged? Have you ever been thronged? I've been thronged a few times. If you want to get thronged, go with me on a trip to either Jamaica, Africa, Trinidad. Get out a bag of candy there at the church, and I'll guarantee you, you'll get thronged. And I'm not talking about just the children. I'm talking about mothers and fathers and everybody else. They just don't have what we have. And so you get out a bag of candy, and I've got thronged. I mean, I just had to start throwing it because that was the only way to get it. I was about to get stampede there in Africa, Kenya before, and other places as well. We were singing that song, "I'll Fly Away." And, you know, that's an inspired song. And I got this picture while we were singing it that Moses one day, you know what he probably did? He probably went to his sister. Now, when he wanted to preach or tell people about what God wanted him to say, he'd go get Aaron, you see, because God said, he made an excuse to God. He said, "God, I can't talk, so what do you want me to say to these people? And I can't speak the language anymore." And he said, "Well, I'll give you Aaron, your brother, and he'll come," you see. But see, Miriam was his sister. You know what Miriam did? She led the choir. Did you know that? She was the one that led the choir. So I imagine one day Moses came to Miriam and he said, "Sister," he said, "I need some help." And you might say, "Well, what did he ask?" He said, I'm going to write a song." You ever wanted to write a song? He said, "I want to write a song." And I imagine that he told Miriam, he said, "Would you help me get the tune to this poem?" And you know what it was? It was the 90th division of Psalms. So whenever you sing "I'll Fly Away," mark that in your Bible and think about the 90th division of Psalms. You know what the 90th division of Psalms says in verse 10? Moses said, "The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength there be 80 years, yet in their strength labor and sorrow." In other words, we might live to be 70 or 80 years old. He said, but even if we live to be 70 or 80 years old, you know what he said? This is what he said. He said, "For it is soon cut off, and we fly away." And that's the way it is for those that are saved by the grace of God. Whether you're 70, whether you're 80, I can just imagine Miriam saying, "Well, yeah, Brother Moses, I'll be glad to write that tune." And they're still singing it today. Any words or testimony on anybody's heart today before we go any further in the service? Anything at all that needs to be said or done? We need to sing happy birthday to Brother Quinn. A belated happy birthday. Rhonda says we need to do that because, you see, he turned 80. And so that's a wonderful thing. And Moses said, you know, if you're going to live to be 70 or 80, he said, but soon it'll be cut off, Brother Quinn, and we'll fly away. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Amen. We love y'all. Love you, and I know my wife does, and she loves birthdays. Anybody else have anything on your heart? If not, I want to invite you to a reading lesson that will be found in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and this is a very familiar reading lesson. I've preached on it several times before in the past. But every time I preach on something and the Lord lays it on me, I learn something new every time. And that's the way, that's why I love the Bible and everything that's in it. Don't you, Brother Sonny? Absolutely. But you see, I was even thinking about it on the way here to drive from Franklin this morning all the way down here to Nashville. And I was thinking, you know, Rhonda, we were listening to Travis preaching, and I was listening to Rhonda. Every now and then, even while listening to Rhonda, I'll be listening to the Lord. And I began to talk to the Lord. And I got to thinking about it even today, as I was thinking about the time that the Lord, and I may be wrong about this, but when Jesus did this, and we're going to find out that he went into Nazareth where he was raised up as a little boy, And I imagine all of his life, everybody saw him come in and out of the synagogue. But every now and then, evidently, every time he would come in there, they set the scrolls in front of him. He'd open it up and he began to read what was in the Torah or the Old Testament, you see. And this day was no different. And they set these books in front of him. And he rolled it out. And for whatever reason, somebody might correct me or study this out, but I believe he was probably about 30 years old, just getting ready to start into his ministry. And for the life of me, I don't even know if he committed any miracles yet. You see, the first miracle I ever did was at the wedding at Cana, you see, when he turned the water into wine. And then after that, he began to do miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. But I'm sensing that this was probably very early in his ministry, and he was probably just a young man that was getting ready to go out and do what the Lord wanted him to do. And I got to thinking about, you know, when I was 19 years old, I got saved at 18. And by the time I was 19, I was thinking to myself, you know, what did God want me to do? And I wasn't called to preach. But you know what? Even back there when I was 19 and God saved me, I wanted other people to be saved, you see. And so God laid something on my heart, even though I wasn't perfect, and even though I went out and did things that was contrary to God's will, I still felt that there was something in me that I wanted other people to have, no matter who they was. And so I would begin to go to church, and Ron and I, we got engaged, and we got married, and then we started having children, and it began to get even more impressionable upon me that I wanted to learn more about the Lord, and I wanted to teach others about what the Lord had done for me. And so I would go, and I would sing, and go from place to place, and then the Lord, He's got a purpose for all of our lives and a pattern for it. I never knew that pattern would leave me here today, but it is. But you see, even back then, at the age of 29, on October the 6th, 1991, I was convinced that I was going to be just happy as a lark singing in Brother Duncan Houchin's choir and not have to worry about, you know, anything else. Just doing my part. And that's all God requires of us, to do our part. But you know what? To whom much is given, much is required, is what the Bible says. Now, you might say, well, they must have been given to me. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, I disagree with that. If you're truly saved by the grace of God, you have been given just as much salvation as I have. You've been given all. You see, because God gave His only begotten Son that you could have what you have today. Or you that don't know the Lord, or maybe not saved, or maybe you've grown far away from the Lord. You know what? It's all available to you too. But it's for a limited time. You ever heard that? I've got a limited time offer. You hear that all the time. We got a great sale going. In fact, it's July 4th. And you know what? My phone, it's got all these links, you know, and it just keeps coming up. Oh, we got this limited time sale. Today only. You come in and we'll sell you this and sell you that. But what I'm going to tell you today is there is just a limited time that we have to serve the Lord. Did you know that? So let's read this. And as we set forth what we want to talk to you about, I want to... in the way of a question is what I'm going to try to answer today. That is, how many times does God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost have to prove He's still God? Think about that. How many times does God have to prove that He's still God? How many times does He have to prove that His Son is Jesus Christ? And how many times does He have to prove that His Holy Spirit is still here today? Now let's read. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And, as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And He opened up the book and He found the place where it is written. And now this is in the Old Testament. And He's reading exactly what's in the book of Isaiah that will be found in the 61st chapter of the book of Isaiah.
And in the 61st chapter of the book of Isaiah, he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He says, "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And he says, "And he hath sent me to heal up the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." He said, "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, in my mind, he probably hasn't done too much of that yet, if any. He hadn't gone around. He hadn't preached too much to the poor. He hadn't preached to those that needed healing, that were brokenhearted. And to me, he probably hadn't bet by Bartimaeus yet on the road to Emmaus or on the road to Jericho yet, you see. He hadn't met him yet, but even though he hadn't met him yet, anyone prior to that had gotten delivered, anyone that had received their blindness, anyone that was hungry and didn't have any food to eat or maybe any water, you know what? He had already sustained him. Why, if anybody had leprosy, you see, even in the Old Testament, he had already made sure any of them that were healed. I'm going to tell you, the man that was doing the speaking, he had his hand in it. Did you know that? Even though he wasn't here yet, he did it. Because Jesus is always saying. Now, let's go a little further. After he read those, it says that he closed up the book. And after he closed up the book, said he gave it to the minister and he sat down. And after he sat down, the eyes of them all were in the synagogue, were fastened on him. That'd be just like me. If I got up here and read the scriptures and went over there and sat down, what would you do? Well, you'd be expecting me to say something, wouldn't you? Did anybody come here not expecting me to say something today? You ought to sometime. You ought to come in and want the Lord to say something to you. Not the preacher. I'll tell you, if you think you got to come every Sunday to get preached to, maybe you ought to come with something to do, and then maybe the Lord will do the preaching, and you won't have to listen to me all the time. But today, you're probably going to have to listen to me. But as you listen to me, I want you to fast your eyes not on me, but on the Word of God and what God is wanting you to understand and hear today. First of all, let's go a little bit further. It says that after they fastened their eyes on Jesus there in the synagogue, and if you've never been to a synagogue, you know we got one right here in Nashville, Tennessee. Did you know that? Go up there by St. Thomas Hospital, and there's a synagogue right there, and you can go in, and they're probably reading out of the book of Isaiah. May not be able to understand what they're saying, because it might be in Hebrew, or maybe you might. I don't know. I've never been in there. I've just driven past there before, but there's still a synagogue here in Nashville, Tennessee. And so as we think about that, listen to what it says. On that particular day, this minister, this man by the name of Jesus Christ, the son of Joseph, a Nazarene. Did you know he was a Nazarene? He came in and he went in there in Nazareth that day and he went into the synagogue in Nazareth, not Nashville, but I'll tell you, the synagogue in Nashville, they do pretty well to let Jesus in there, because you see, he is the promised Messiah. But he goes in there and he sits down, and as they're looking at him, he then says these words. He began to say, "This day, these scriptures are fulfilled in your ear." I'd love to have been there that day, but that wasn't my time in history. My time in history is right now. Your time in history is right now. And even though our time in history is right now, I'll tell you, I don't know how much evidence it's going to take for God to prove that He's still God. I don't know how much time it's going to take for God to prove that Jesus Christ is His Son. And the way that He proves it is this way. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord was upon me." And He said, "As the Spirit of the Lord was upon me," He said, "it allowed Him or enabled Him to preach the gospel." I'm going to tell you, it still works that way. The Holy Spirit must accompany the Word of God. It's got to help me to convey a message to everyone that's here today. And so they were all listening to what He had to say. And then He says to them, "You know what? This scripture, this prophecy in the 61st chapter of the book of Isaiah wrote about it, and he was looking for a day that this was going to happen, and he said, 'And this day it has happened.'" got up and read those scriptures. And then it says, and they all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? He's been in there many times. He had read them the scriptures many times. He sat them down there before them many times. Maybe like you and I, we've been to church many times. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, I'm nobody but Joseph's son. Or maybe you think that everybody else thinks that of you. How that you're just Joseph's son. I'm going to tell you, he's more than Joseph's son. Because you see, he knew the beginning and the end and everything in between, and he knew exactly who was going to be here today. Did you know that? We look around, we see all these empty seats, and we say, well, look who's not here today. Well, I'm looking around and saying, look who is here today. We're here today. And we're here because God has allowed us to be here in his house to worship him. Aren't you glad of that? I was glad when they said unto us, let us go into the house of the Lord. And so I'm glad to be here today. And now listen. This is what I want you to understand in verse 23. It says, and he said unto them, Jesus did, you will surely say unto me this proverb. He said, physician, heal thyself, and whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Then you know what? That got their attention. Now, it wouldn't get my attention, maybe it didn't get your attention, but it did today. For the first time, I began to think about that. What is Jesus really trying to say to us? What is he saying? This is a proverb. This is a, something that saying that we ought to have some wisdom. It ought to have some internal implication. It should tell you something that I'm trying to say to you today. And this is what he said. Physician or doctor, heal yourself. That's what he's saying. And they're saying it. They're thinking it in sarcasm. Maybe that's what you're doing today. You're thinking in sarcasm. What am I doing here today? Why am I here? I'll tell you why you're here. Because God is proving himself that he's still God. He still has his Son. And he's still got the Holy Spirit. And he's alive and well. Here at Faith Missionary Baptist Church. Now what's he saying? This is what it says. I looked this up in a book, a reference book that I have, and it's called A Word Picture of the New Testament. And I believe the author of it is Robertson. And I've utilized that book too many times, and I know Brother Moran does, and Brother Deputy Russell and many have over the years. And so I began to pray, God, help me to understand what this verse is trying to tell me today. I'd like to go share that with faith. And so he did. You know what that proverb is telling us? This is what it means. This proverb is this word, hear me, the crisp saying, which involves a comparison. In other words, Jesus is doing a comparison to them, and here it's done out of sarcasm. He knows that the people there, they are sarcastically saying to him, physician, go heal yourself. Now what does the proverb mean? It means that a physician was expected to take his own medicine and to heal him or herself. In other words, establish your claims by direct evidence. In other words, what these people are saying to him, even though they've never said it out loud, is proof. You prove it, your God. You prove it. What you say is what you're going to do. You prove it. If you take your own medicine, and if you take your own medicine, why would they say that? Well, he just brings up there in Nazareth. And then he goes on to say, a prophet is not one in his own land. And you might say, well, Brother Spurgeon, we understand that you are this kind of preacher and you're that kind of preacher. I've heard people say, well, he's energetic. I'll tell you, when I get through preaching, I feel like a wet sponge just been wrung out. But you see, from the Spirit of the Lord, that's the proof. It's the Spirit of the Lord. You feel the way you feel, not because I'm energetic. You feel the way you do because God is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. He is the gracious and holy God that's still alive and well. And Jesus didn't have to prove anything. But you know what he did? He proved it from that day forward. and for the next 3 and a third years that he is who he said he was. He went out and healed the blind. He went out and made the deaf and to be able to hear and the dumb to be able to see. I'll tell you, and Brother Tim started, and last week over in another church, and you know what? He said that the blind man saw it all. How can a blind man see it all? I'll tell you how a blind man sees it all. I'll tell you right now, God will prove himself to you right now. He'll give you the medicine you need, but you know what? Have the medicine in don't do you no good unless you take it. Did you know that? It won't do you no good unless you take it. So I pray that we'll take that medicine. That's what that proverb is saying. Can you see? What he's saying is that you need to prove it. In other words, you need to do in Nazareth, here and now, what they heard you did in other places. What you said you could do in other places, we want to see it now. So now let's read on a little bit further. That's what that proverb means. It means if you are who you say you are, then you prove it. You prove it. You take your own medicine and you take it. And so he says this, verily I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And he says, but I tell you of a truth. He says, many widows were in the day in Israel in the days of Elias. In other words, Elisha. And he says unto them, or Elijah, and he said, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, he said, when great famine was brought throughout all, or was throughout all the land, he says, but unto none of them was Elias sent. He says, save unto Sepharata, a city of Sidon, to a woman that was a widow. And he says, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Now listen, verse 28. And we're going to talk about those two things in a minute for the rest of the message. And he said, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. Now you may come in here and you may say, Brother Spurgeon, I don't like what you got to say. I don't like your attitude. I don't like the way you're raising your voice. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, our friends and neighbors, you don't have to like me. You know, I want you to. In fact, I love you. I love your soul. I want you to love me. A man who wants friends, he's got to show himself friendly. But I'll tell you, you may never like what I have to say. You may never like how I preach. But I'll tell you this, it doesn't change a thing about God. He's still God. He's still the Son. He's still the Holy Spirit. And He will accomplish what He wants to accomplish with the few that He's got to work with. Now listen, they were filled with wrath. They rose up and they thrust Him out of the city. I might get thrown out of Nashville before it's all said and done. And He said, and they led Him to the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, and that they might cast Him out headlong. In other words, how they was going to pick Him up. How they wasn't going to let Him in the synagogue no more. Because He claimed that He was able to do all these things. He said, today these scriptures are fulfilled in your ears. But He passing through the midst of them went His way. He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at His doctrine, for His words was with power. And now I pray that God will allow me for just a few moments of time to speak the Word of God with power. And let's look back and see exactly what He was saying when He said those two examples to the people there. First of all, we go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. And if you go to 1 Kings chapter 17, you'll find a very familiar reading lesson. It was during a time when Ahab was the king. There was a great famine. And God told Elijah, He said, Elijah, you go down there and tell Ahab, you tell the day that we don't allow God in our service here, I hope He takes us all out. Because you see, He is the one that should be honored and glorified here. And now listen, hear me out. What did Jesus say? He said that, you know what? Even though that God said that there would be a famine in the land, He still has one man that would preach the gospel. He still has one man that would tell people who God is. Now there's many other widows. But how many of them got healed? Jesus said there was only one. And you know what? This is how it happened. One day, Elijah was eaten by the brook. And God was giving him rain in his face to see. Then God said, you preacher, I need you to go this way. He said, when you go that way, He said, there's going to be a widow woman there. And you know what? That widow woman's going to be out. It's going to be gathering sticks. Now, why is she gathering sticks? Well, she's going to be gathering sticks because she's got a son. She don't have a husband, but she's got a son. And she said, what am I going to do? I'm going to go out. And I just got enough meal in the barrel for one more cake to feed me and my son. Then I'm going to die. A lot of people say, well, this church is dying out. No, it's not. There's still plenty of meal in the barrel. There's plenty of meal in the barrel. But if you really want God, God will be a part of this group. So you know what happened? God put the widows in the tent. Sent Elijah over there and said, when you see that woman gathering those sticks for the fire to go to feed, the first thing I want you to ask and think about this, there's not any water, but you got to have a little water to make you a little cake, right? A little oil, a little water. And what's the first thing the preacher asked the woman? He said, woman, will you give me a little drink? Maybe he's going to ask you to do something today. Maybe it's just a little drink of water. And you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm going to give my last drink of water to that preacher, man. I'm not going to do that to him. No. You see, what God does is He works on the other side too. And He granted that little widow woman just enough faith and enough reverence to know that if the man of God came and asked for a drink of water, that it was more important for him to do that drink of water to help other people than it was to help her. But you know what? She gave him that little drink. They drank that water. And then he said, do you have anything to eat? Now she's starting to think to herself, well, how am I going to answer this? How am I going to answer this preacher, man, this prophet, to let him know that all I've got is this little meal in the barrel? And this is what she said. She went out to the fence and sticks. She said, I'm going to fence and sticks. And I'm going to tell you, I've got a son back home, and I'm going to build a little fire. I'm going to take just a handful of meal that's in the barrel. We'll take a little oil and we'll make a cake and then we're going to eat it and then we're going to die. But you know what the preacher said? He said, give me that cake first. What would you do? It belongs to God, right? She thinks to herself, so. Do I listen to the preacher, man? Do I do what he says to do? Now, he's backing it up with the Word of God. And I hear what he's saying, but are you going to prove that you're still God? You know what she did? She did what the preacher said. She went. She got the meal out of the barrel. She got it. She took that old preacher, put it in front of him, and said, here, you take me to heaven. Me and my son, we're going to die. But you know what? The preacher had good news. He said, every day you get up and you look in that barrel. You look in that barrel. And every day you go look in that barrel until the famine's gone. There'll be water. There'll be oil. And there'll be enough meal in that barrel to sustain me, you, and that little boy. That little boy. That little boy that got sick. That little boy that got sick and died. Did you know that? But the widow woman, she knew God was still God. She said to the prophet, oh, would you help me? But Elijah went and laid on that boy. You know what happened? After he laid on the boy, that boy rose up alive again. Just like the Christ the Son. We thought he was dead. We thought he was gone. But you know what? God still proved he's God. And he came back. So Jesus tells all the people in this synagogue, he says, I want you to think about this for just a moment. You go back and think about it. Back then, there was this big famine. But how many of those widows got saved? One. He said there was many. There's many churches in this area. Which one is God going to save? He's going to save the one that's still preaching the truth. Oh, they may have bigger numbers. But you know what? Those bigger numbers may be bigger numbers in hell because they're not getting the opportunity to hear the truth. And you know why? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus said in the next portion of this scripture, he said, not only was it in the days of Elijah like that, he said, but did you know that there was only one leper who was not an Israelite? That was Syrian. And his name was Naaman. During that day, there was only one out of all the people that had leprosy. Out of all the people that had leprosy, I'm going to tell you, out of all the people that are sinners in Nashville, Kentucky, United States of America, and the world, out of all men that are sinners, which ones are going to be healed? The ones that come to the knowledge of the truth. How is the truth sense in Naaman the leper? How was Naaman the leper healed of his leprosy? First of all, this will be found in 2 Kings, and I'm taking chapter 5. You go and look at it. But in 2 Kings chapter 5, and chapter 5, 2 Kings chapter 5, you start about verse 3, read down to verse 16, and this is what happened. You see, Syria had captured the Israelites, and they were in bondage. They were in captivity. We're not in captivity today, folks. We're free. But they were in captivity. But you know what? There was some little girl that waited on Naaman's wife. Some little girl that was a slave. A slave. She was a slave, but you know what? Evidently, Naaman and his wife took at least pretty good care of her. At least they fed her, put clothes on her back. Just as long as she did what she was supposed to do, everything's going to be okay. But you know what? I think I'd have some resentment if I was a slave to somebody. And if I was working for somebody, if I was a slave and they had leprosy, I'd probably just say, let them die. I just wouldn't have to worry about them anymore. But you know what she did? God proved himself. He sent that little maiden to Naaman's wife, and I can just see her probably combing her hair. And as she's combing her hair, I imagine Naaman's wife was probably concerned about her husband, because you see, he might have leprosy. You know what they're going to do? They're going to die. But he was a valiant man. He was a strong man, he was a warrior, but eventually that leprosy was going to eat his skin away, and he was just going to die. So the maiden said to the man's wife, if my master knew that prophet down in Israel, well, he'd come out and he'd touch that leprosy and he'd make me whole. I can just see the man's wife turning around and saying, Are you serious? What would be the next thing that would come out of your mouth and come out of my mouth? Prove it. Wouldn't it? You would say to a little slave girl, you prove it. Well, you just send them down there to my preacher, and I believe God was in it. Or she wouldn't have never said anything. God was in it. God said it. You know, if David go down to that preacher, he'll heal her of the leprosy. She didn't say, how are you going to heal? Just said, take it to him. And he'll give you the instructions. Isn't that what you want people to come in here and hear the preacher? Get the proper instructions of seeking the Lord until you know that you're saved. But you know what? Naaman starts thinking this thing through and says, you know, I'm a valiant man. If I've got to get something done like this, I'm going to have to pay for it. You see? That's what he said. So he writes to the king, he says to the king, hey king, would you write down there to the king of Israel and tell that king that whoever that prophet man is, that if you give him all these clothing and all this silver and all this gold and all these other things, that he'll let that preacher come out and maybe he'll touch me and I'll go on my way and I'll be healed of leprosy. Let me tell you, it doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. The king doesn't know all the ins and outs. The government doesn't know all the ins and outs. That's what he's saying. So he writes this letter to the king of Israel. The king of Israel, he rends his clothes and he says, are you crazy? Do you think I can play God and go out and heal this man or not? He said, I don't know anything about that. But a messenger of Elijah was there that day, and he went and talked to Elijah. He said, you know, there's this messenger that came down, and there's this Syrian, he needs to be he said, this little girl says, there's no prophet here. Can you help out? And he said, yeah. So you know what he does? He sends the messenger. You might be the messenger today. Or I might be the messenger today. He says, you go tell Naaman to come on down here. And when he comes down here, I'll tell him what to say. Or I'll tell the messenger what to tell him, what to do. You know what he did? He came down, he came to him, and while Elijah was up there, Elijah didn't even go out. Did you notice that? He didn't even go out to him. He didn't even come out there to Naaman. He sent his messenger, and his messenger went out there, and he said this. He said, the preacher said, go down to the river of Jordan and dip 7 times. Turned around, went right back into it. The messenger said, always has been. You do exactly what God says to do. It's simple. It's hard to do it. You know why? Because you see what Naaman says, and he said this in his words. He said, I thought. I got that underlined in that chapter. I thought if this guy was really who he said he was, that he might send me over to this river or that river. I thought he might even come out and touch me. Maybe him touching me since he's a man of God. Something as simple as that. Why would he do it? Do you know it took his servant to come up to him and say, now, Naaman, I know I'm just a slave. I know I'm just a servant. But if that preacher asked you to go kill a bunch of people or whatever, why'd you do it? Wouldn't you? Wait. He said, but all he's asked you to do is go down and dip 7 times in Jordan. He said, but there's all these other rivers in Damascus and this river, and that's a pretty river, and that's a few. That's the way people are. Oh, that's a pretty church. That's a pretty place. Let's at least look good. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing that looks good about sin. There's nothing that looks good about a man's skin and all these oozing pus and sores and blood seeping out of it and just itching all the time. There's nothing good about that. And all you got to do is what God said. So Naaman said, all right, I'll try. So he goes down. He gets into Jordan the first time. He comes out and looks. Guess what? No chance. What you do again? Yeah. Okay, I'll try it one more time. He goes in, he goes and dips one more time. Comes out the second time. He looks. There's not a change that's been made. Maybe you've gone to the altar. 1, 2, 3, 4. Maybe you saw the Lord here. Maybe you saw the Lord there. You tried everything and you just thought, well, I thought if I would just do this one more time. You got to quit thinking about it. Quit thinking about it. When you quit thinking about it, let God have control and prove that He's still God. Then just go the third time, go the fourth time, go the fifth time, go the sixth time. And I'm going to tell you, by the seventh time that you win that water, I'll guarantee you his heart was right. He was expecting to come out of there, and he expected to come out.
still in your ears today. There are millions of people that can get this same divine healing, but where are they at? They're not going to do something that's silly, going down here to the what's the river down here? Cumberland River. There's a lot better rivers. We passed over the Ohio River the other day, and I'll tell you right now, that Ohio River is so muddy right now. Robin said, I ain't never seen that river so muddy. I thought to myself, well, maybe I ought to go to Cumberland River. It ain't the color of the river. It's who's in control of the river. It's who's in control of all of it all. Either we don't see it, or we don't feel it, He still proves that He's God. So Naaman, when he came out, he was healed of his leprosy. Why would Jesus talk about it 2,000 years or 1,000 years later? I'm going to tell you, God's patient. He's real patient. Why He put up with me? If He put up with me, He'll put up with anybody. But today, whether you're saved or whether you're unsaved, this message is for all of us. God is still responding. And despite all the wickedness going on all around about us, this isn't about all of them. It's about you and God. It's about me and God. What if I was that leper? What about that little boy that knew that if that barrel goes empty, I'm a goner? So you trust your mama. Then your mama puts her trust in the preacher. It says you put the trust in the Lord and you keep going back to that barrel and it ain't never going to run dry. I'm going to tell you that barrel is not going to run dry if we'll hold on. It may seem like that we're just at our lowest point. But you know what? When I got to my lowest point, that's when the Lord took over and He delivered me again and again and again and again. He still does today. So today, I think that's really all I had to say except for this one thing. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, Brother Spurgeon, I hear what you're saying, but you're a preacher. You're a preacher. You're supposed to be giving us these words. You're supposed to be doing this. You're supposed to be doing that. Well, even though I'm a preacher, I'm still a human being. And as being a human being, you know what that classifies me as? A sinner. You didn't know you had a sinner for a preacher. But you have a sinner that has been delivered. Because you see, if there's one thing that Jesus wanted all those people in that synagogue to understand, He wasn't there to tickle their ear. In fact, what He did, He made them mad, didn't He? And after He made them bad, you know what He did? He went to be guest with sinners. Did you know that? In Luke 11 and 19, it says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, Behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified for children." Luke 7 and 39, just three chapters after our reading lesson today. "Now when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, why, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman that is, that he toucheth him, for she is a sinner." He knew that. And He knows who's a sinner today. And He's still your friend. He's still my friend. Let me give you another one. Luke 19. What happened? A lot of times I say, well, Zacchaeus, he was a publican. Zacchaeus was more than a publican. Did you know that? He was chief publican. In other words, he was the top dog. There wasn't nobody who was meaner than him, that could get more money than him. He may have looked better. I can imagine he had so much money, he could wear what he wanted to, when he wanted to. And if he said to do this and do that, people would do it, even though he was just about 4 foot tall. He still packed some big guns. But you know what? Jesus brought him down. Jesus will bring you down. Jesus brought me down. And this is what it says. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he has gone to be guests with a man that's what? A sinner. Because he told Zacchaeus, today I'm going to have to abide at your house. I'm going to go down and see what it's all about. I'm going to go in there and see what you've stolen. No, he didn't say any of that. Zacchaeus had already told him, he says, everything I've stolen, I'm giving back fourfold. He said, if I've taken anything but false accusation, I'm going to give it back. John 8:11. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You know who that was? That was a woman about to be stoned because she was caught in the very act of adultery. You talk about a sinner. And all these men, they didn't have little rocks. They had stones. They had them up and they were getting ready to throw them at her. Here she was. She was down there on the ground, no doubt. And she was probably looking in the ground. She was just trembling. And she's thinking to herself, when is that first rock going to hit me? I don't know when the first rock's going to hit you. But a lot of times I'm down there and I'm thinking to myself, when is that first rock going to hit me? Then they see Jesus over there and he's not even paying any attention. And there he is there. Why are you paying any attention? You know what he was doing? He was riding on the ground. Why is he riding on the ground? I'm going to find out one of these days why he's riding on the ground. But I got a feeling he's probably writing every one of them things down. That guy's got a rock. This guy's got a rock. That guy's got a rock. And you know what? That went up. He looked over there at him and he made this statement. He said, he knows he was out of sin. You go ahead and cast that first stone. They did, didn't they? From the greatest to the youngest, to the eldest to the youngest, they dropped the stones on the ground. And they looked at her and they walked away. Maybe that's what you're going to do today. You're going to listen to this message. You're going to think to yourself, well, that preacher, he's just no sinner. You're going to put your rock down and walk away. You know what? There was not one stone cast that day at that moment. That blessed Savior here who has saying, and he said, where are your accusers? She said, I don't have any. He said, I'm not accusing you either. But one thing I'll ask you to do. This is what he said. He said, since they spared your life, you go and you quit practicing that sin here, dude. And I'm going to tell you, you can do it with God's help. You can do it with God's help. He said, you go on. How many more examples do you want that Jesus was a friend of sinners? Some people will say, well, that's the proof that I needed right there to know that he's not a sufficient Savior, because if he was a sufficient Savior, he'd be running around with all those religious people, those Bible thumpers, those people that want to act like they know God when they really don't know God. No. Now, Jesus goes to be guests of sinners. And God, he does. But I wouldn't be able to worship him if he did. He didn't let me be a guest. I can read more. I can tell you more. But if you're here today thinking that you're something, or maybe you're thinking you're nothing. Well, if you're thinking you're nothing, you're probably one step away of getting revived and really the Lord just swallowing up inside. One more example. And I'll close. But there was a Gentile lady that she had, I believe it was a son, who grew real sick. And she went to Jesus' house one day and she couldn't even get in there, but somehow she got word to him that if you could just help me. And she said, I'm a dog. Because that's where the Gentiles were looking, as a dog. And she got a message to Jesus that, I'm not worried that people come and ask you to come and help me out here, but even dogs get the crumbs from the master's hand. That moved Jesus with such great compassion that he said, I'm going to go help that baby. That's the way I feel about it. Just like a beggar. It's not even worthy to eat the crumbs.
fall from the master's table. But one day, I would be able to thank him for being who he says he is. If he hasn't proved that he's God to you, I pray that before this service is over today,
that he will. I pray that you'll understand what Paul said in Romans 5 and 8.
He said, God commended his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for you. The Bible says he died for us.
Amen.
I hope this message was as clear to you as it was to me this morning. And I know it's a problem, but I'm not going to be sarcastic to the Lord and say, position, go here yourself. Approve it, because he already did that. And he did it multiple times. And I'll guarantee you this, that if you'll just hold on, he'll continue to prove it. You have to prove it to you. I'm going to say that I don't believe you. Because why are you here today? Why are you here today? And able to listen to this message. Why are you here today? I'll tell you why. Because God loves you. He gave his only begotten Son. While we were yet sinners, he allowed his Son to die for you. I owe everything to him because he has given all. Brother Jim, what is it? You'd like to come around and shake hands? Let's do it. You'd like to come and pray? Let's do it. If you're here today and you're lost or backslidden or not where you need to be, your name may be on the road, but you just don't feel the presence of him. Seek him until you do. And I'll pray with you for you. But you see, you need to come to the master yourself. You're here in the church member. If you endorse what I say today, come around and shake my hand. If you don't, come around and shake your head. You've got that privilege. And I'm not going to be mad at you anyway. I still love you. Just please consider it. Thank you. Brother,
142. Hear the blessed
Savior calling me, O friend. Holy hands you lay back unto me and rest. From the longer tarry, I will obey. Bring me every burden, bring me every care. Come unto me.
Hear
me,
Maybe I was standing right about here, and there was two girls praying, one here and one there, and I was about right here. And when that girl, she had just turned 12 years old, she looked up at her dad, she turned around, she said, "I just got saved," because her mama was over here praying with the other girl. And there's a change. Do you remember the change when you got saved? There's a change, yeah. So you can say she knows. Amen. Yes, her daddy.
Daddy talked to her,
She did.
So daddy went to the altar.
He went to the altar.
And daddy stayed up there until she got broken hearted.
Amen.
I just thought what a beautiful picture that was.
It was.
You may not be willing, but I am, because I'm praying to
you. Thank you for
supporting that.
Share that. Yes, more details. Absolutely. That's exactly what happened. Thought it might even be the last night of her life. Amen. That was a dad that was in desperation.
Amen.
She wouldn't go. He begged her to go. She wouldn't, so he went. I'll tell you, there's power in prayer still. A one man. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much, is what James said. He said, yes, I know. Absolutely. The Father goes before us. Anybody else? You feel free. All hearts and minds of liberty. You sung all the songs we're supposed to sing. Thank you so much for coming. I'm going to ask Brother Don, if he will, to pray the benediction for us. Glad you're here today.
I'm going to about to take a song to thank the Lord for this message we've been given. To thank you for the land that brought us. To thank the Lord for your saving power. To thank the Lord for the new souls that you saved with you. Ask the Lord to tonight bless us and bless our church. Pray most of all that you might take us on. Thank you for blessing us with you and with you. For your sake, we pray.
Amen.